Someone said, I don't know who, people can be divided into three classes: the haves, the have-nots, and the have-not-paid-for-what-they-haves. That's a pretty good description of the classes of men. Most of us know what it means to be in debt. And if you're like I am, you despise it. Oh, I hate debt. I hate debt. Debt's a constant burden to any honest person. The greater the debt, the greater the burden. But I'm here today to remind you of a burden, a heavy, heavy burden. The title of my message is The Debt We Owe. Our text will be Romans chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. Debt causes pressure, and nobody likes to be put under pressure. But here, God the Holy Ghost puts you and me under great, great pressure. Here is a debt we owe, but there's no hope of paying it. Pay it we must, but pay it in full we never can. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Financial debt, obviously, is a burden. The wise man tells us in Proverbs 22, the borrower is servant to the lender. As long as you owe somebody something, you work for him. You work for him. The more you owe him, the longer you have to work for him. The borrower is servant to the lender. Without question, all people should be honest. And honesty means we should pay our debts. When I was a young preacher, I remember one of the fellows who thought himself to be intellectual and brilliant and a real leader among Reformed fellows did a whole year's sermons on Christian biblical economics. Somebody got me the tapes and wondered if I wanted to listen to them. I said, why? I'll give you the whole responsibility of believers with regard to economics in just a few words. Pay your bills. That's all it is. Just pay your bills. That's the sum essence of it. But above all other people, God's saints ought to do so. But our text here in Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10 is not talking about financial debt. That's not the case. The scriptures do not prohibit financial debt. If they did, most of us could never own a car, let alone a house, or maintain a business. Debt is very much a way of life for most ordinary people. The debt we owe, as it's described here, is far more weighty than any carnal debt. It's a debt of love, a lifelong debt of love. You never pay it off. It can't be done. You'll never pay it off. Now, the scripture emphasizes this matter of love not infrequently. In fact, it is the singular subject of the chapter we read before the message this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That love, properly translated charity, the word is in 1 Corinthians 13. What we commonly think of as charity is alms, just giving to the poor. But this is love that involves laying down your life for somebody else. It's commitment. It's devotion. It's always costly. It's always costly. We who are God's have this responsibility to lay down our lives in utter commitment to the welfare of others. Our Savior tells us plainly that it is love that distinguishes His disciples and separates them from other people. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you." And not that this is something altogether new or contrary to the law of Moses. No, no, no. This is a constantly new commandment. When you wake up in the morning, this is His commandment to Bobby Estes. When you go about your business, this is His commandment to Mark Henson. When you go through the day, this is His commandment to Don Fortner. It is a constantly new commandment. Here it is, that you love one another. And it tells us how. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Twice in John 15, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." The Apostle Paul beat this drum repeatedly. Peter, James, and John all deal with this in their epistles. We're commanded over and over and over again in the book of God to love one another. Obviously, this business of love is something upon which we should focus our minds and our lives constantly. It's not to be taken lightly, nor to be presumed. As a man pays a debt by focusing his resources to that end, so you and I are to pay this debt, focusing our mind, our heart, our being on this business of exercising love one toward another, toward our brethren and toward all who cross our paths in God's good providence. That's our responsibility. I told you, it's a heavy burden. It's a debt that puts pressure on you. It's a debt that will keep your mind occupied if you think on it. I remember not long after we were married, got out of school, started pastoring, Shelby and I used credit cards a good bit and got in debt over our heads. We owed about $2,500. I thought I was going to die. I thought I was going to die. And it took a while to pay them off. Just do without this, do without that, get it paid off. Just get it paid off. Get out from underneath this burden. You owe somebody something, and when you see him on the street and he says hello, he may never mention a thing, but you want to get away from him quick because you feel guilty. You owe him something that hadn't been paid. That's the kind of pressure I'm talking about, only indescribably greater. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Let me remind you of Paul's flow of thought through this epistle. The first time he refers to debt in this epistle is in the 14th verse of chapter 1. He says, "I am a debtor. I'm under pressure all the time. This thing is something I owe all the time. I can't get any release from it. I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, that is with all my resources, with all my faculties, with all my opportunity, with all my strength, with all my mind, with all my heart, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now, I'll come back to this, Lord willing, before I get done this morning. But it seems to me that this was what was in Paul's mind, in the forefront of his mind, all the way through the 16 chapters of Romans. He says, "I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. Being forgiven much, he loved much because he knew he owed much. I'm a debtor." In Romans chapter 12, Paul's instruction here in Romans 13 flows from and is based on what he had to say in chapter 12. because we are constantly receive and constantly experience the mercies of God in Christ, we are constantly to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God our Savior. Rather than being conformed to this world, living, as Brother Lindsay was talking about, the Israelites, for their lust. That's how the world lives. That's how your neighbors live. That's how your family lives if they don't know God. Don't live like that. To gratify your lust. Oh, God, forgive me. We ought never live to gratify our lust, being conformed to the world, but rather to give ourselves, to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God our Savior. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the renewed mind, a humble mind, is a mind that serves God as a member of the body of Christ. It's a mind that's loving, even toward those who mistreat and abuse us. Paul calls them at the end of the chapter our enemies. That's the message of chapter 12. In chapter 13, the opening verses, verses 1 through 7, the inspired apostle tells us that living for and serving Christ also includes living in subjection to the governing powers of the world. That includes paying taxes. Now, as I said, living for God involves honesty and means that we're to pay our debts. But the debt we are to pay and must always pay is a debt of love. Love sums up all the commandments of God. Everything God requires is summed up in that one word, love. Everything. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is not what most people think it is. Love is much, much more than the absence of hatred. You get somebody who's acting real mean and you say to them, do you love him? It's, well, I don't hate him. That's not what love is. That's not what love is. Love is much, much more than not doing injury. Well, I don't do anybody any harm. That's not loving somebody. Love is much more than the lack of ill will. And love is much, indescribably much more than a deep emotional feeling. I repeat, love involves a self-denying, self-sacrificing devotion and commitment of life to somebody else's good. To love someone is to do them good at cost to myself. You can't love somebody if you don't do them good at cost to yourself willingly. Well, Brother Don, you're making this tough. No, God makes it tough. That's the way it is. You can't love somebody without cost to yourself willingly made. To love someone may cost you money or time or labor or your preferences or your desires or all of those things, but love involves self-sacrificing devotion and commitment of life to another person's good. Love means giving up and laying down your life for another. Read verse 8 again. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. That's my first point. He that loveth hath fulfilled the law. You and I can't do that. We can't ever do that. We can never pay the debt that's here required by God at our hands. But blessed be his name, there is one who has. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our substitute, has paid the debt in full. He paid the debt of our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He paid the debt of love, sacrificing himself for us, being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He laid down his life for our sins and paid the debt, so that nothing is owed in this regard. The motive compelling him and the compelling force that brought him into all that he did for us is his love. And the motive, the compelling force, and the foundation for Paul's instruction to us in our text is the love of God in Christ that we've experienced. Turn over a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. I'll wait for you to get there. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. The love of Christ constraineth us. Constraineth us. The love of Christ pushes us. The love of Christ pulls us. The love of Christ forces us. Because we thus judge, that is, we understand this. If one died for all, then we're all dead. This is what that means. If Christ died for you, Lindsay, you died in him. All for whom Christ died are now dead to the law. And that he died for all for this purpose, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Believers, heaven-born men and women, are people who no longer live for themselves, but for God. I didn't say they ought to be. I didn't say that. That's not what the book says. But rather, they are a people who, being constrained by the love, mercy, and grace of God, they live for God. They live for Christ, for his glory, for his honor. The grace, the mercy, the love, the forgiveness we have experienced in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ compels us to love him and to love our brethren. The fact is, turn back a couple of pages now to Romans 5. You and I can never pay this debt, but our Lord Jesus did. He showed us how to do it, and he showed us how we must do it. In him, by him, I say the debt is paid in full. Romans 5, verse 8. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's about as good a way as talking about his enemies as I can imagine. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while there was nothing for God to gain from doing so, while there was nothing in us attractive, while there was nothing in us to appeal to him, while we were yet sinners, this is how he loved us. Christ died for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the first thing. Be sure you get it. Christ has paid our debt. Now second, back in Romans 13:8. The Spirit of God puts this debt on us. This is our debt. That's my second point. It's our debt, a debt we are to pay and pay and pay and pay and can never pay off. First, obviously, this is a debt we owe to our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, the family of God. Love one another. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. How often words like those are used in the book of God to you and me. How come? Because, Mark, we need to be reminded and urged and prodded all the time. Vengeance, wrath, anger, get even is just part of us naturally, a part of the flesh. It's always evil. It's always corrupt. It's always wrong. Retaliation is always wrong. So we're reminded again and again and again, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You see, we're terribly prone to neglect that which we presume is obvious. Men and women, after they've been married for a while, seem to just presume. The husband knows his wife loves him. The wife knows that her husband loves him. So they don't say much or do much for each other. Kind of ignore each other and go their own way. We watched one of the Death Valley Days the other day, and a fellow was going on a trip. They'd hit a gold strike. He was going to go sell the mine and collect the money. And he leaned over to give his little wife a little peck on the cheek in the post office as he was getting ready to leave and catch the stage. And she said, "Why, Homer, you haven't kissed me in years." That's the way we generally are. That's the way we generally are. We presume things to be obvious, and we're prone to neglect them. And we all tend to be absorbed in ourselves. All of us. All of us. Heavenly Father, give me the grace that only you can give to pay this debt of love to your children for Christ's sake. To love sinners like me, loved of God, chosen of God, redeemed by Christ's blood, born of God's Spirit. Now, what was the reason you shouldn't love your brother? To be long-suffering, gentle, forbearing, forgiving, tender with my brethren. Give me the grace to help the fallen, strengthen the weak, uphold the feeble, feed the hungry, and comfort the troubled. But in our text, Romans 13, verses 8, 9, and 10, we are specifically told to pay this debt of love to those who are not our brethren. There are two words that are used here. In the first part of the sentence, Paul says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." There the word translated love means, or translated another, means another of the same kind. Another like yourselves. It means to love someone just like you. That's a little easier than loving somebody who's not. Love another just like you. But the next clause uses a different word. "For he that loveth another," and the word "another" there means another who's not even similar to you. Another of another kind. "For he that loveth another unlike himself at all hath fulfilled the law." Paul is talking about loving people with different backgrounds, people of different races, different social order, people in different economic standing, people with different opinions, different values, different religious views, different doctrinal views. He's telling us to love people with different personalities, different political ideas, and different lifestyles. As different from you as day is from night. As different from you as cold is from hot. Paul says, love one another. The Spirit of God tells us here to love anyone and everyone God brings into our lives. Anyone and everyone you come in contact with. He doesn't command us to like them. That's a different thing. You are to love them whether you like them or not. I remember the first time I saw Shenandoah, Jimmy Stewart asked this young man, I forgot who was playing, it doesn't matter, he was playing the fellow who's courting Stewart's daughter, and he asked for a hand in marriage, and he said, do you like her? And the fellow said, I love her. He said, I know that, but do you like her? Do you like her? Well, the Lord doesn't command us to like one another. He does command us to love one another. And there is a difference. There are people that I love that I wouldn't want to live with. There are people I love and will do anything for them. I wouldn't want to be around them 24 hours a day. He doesn't command us to desire their company. He commands us to love them. You can get an idea of who it was. Our Lord's quoting Leviticus chapter 19. Our Paul is quoting Leviticus 19 and verse 18. And he tells us to love our neighbor. If you ask, as that man in Luke chapter 10 who sought to justify himself and excuse his mean, cruel behavior toward others, he said, and who is my neighbor? Tell me who that is and I'll love him. Do you remember our Lord's answer? He gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And when he got done with the parable, he said to that fellow, now, go and do thou likewise. A Samaritan. A man who's beaten and robbed and left for dead, from whom you can get nothing, for whom you must do everything. But you happen to cross his path. And you've got what he needs, and you take it and do for him what he needs. That's what it is to love one another. My neighbor, the one I'm required to love by God, is anyone who crosses my path. Whether he crosses my path in the church house, or crosses my path in the workhouse, or crosses my path in the schoolhouse, no matter where it is, anyone who crosses my path is my neighbor. My neighbor, the one I'm required by God to love, is anyone who has a need I have the ability and opportunity to help. My neighbor, specifically as indicated in our Lord's parable and in Romans 12 and 13, the one I'm required by God to love is my enemy. Someone who's got it in for me. Someone who's determined to hurt me. Someone who has injured me. Someone who's damaged me in name, in reputation, or in property, or in person. Now, here's the third thing. How? How does God the Holy Ghost teach us to pay this debt of love? It's easy enough to answer that question as it relates to our brethren. I didn't say it was easy to do. I said it's easy to answer. I love my brethren by acts of mercy and love toward them, by living for their good, by laying down my life in committed devotion to them. That's the kind of love Ruth just sang about, of which the psalmist wrote. Brethren. It's easy to answer how we're to do that. We're to love our brethren. But how are we to love our enemies? Read verses 9 and 10, and you'll see the answer given, telling us exactly how God would have us love our enemies. He uses only negatives. He says something. He doesn't tell you to do something. He tells you not to do something. That's all he uses, just negatives. We love our brethren and love our enemies by doing them no harm and no injury. Just that simple. Doing them no harm and no injury. For this cause, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What does that mean? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Here the apostle was inspired by God to cite 5 of the 10 commandments given in Exodus 20. In doing so, he's not telling us that believers live under bondage to the law. He's told us 5 times in this chapter, we're not under the law, or in this book of Romans, We're not under the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Believers are not under the law. They're not inspired by the law, motivated by the law, or ruled by the law. We're ruled by grace and mercy and love from within, guided by the Word of God in its entirety, led by the Spirit of God. Rather, Paul is showing us plainly that there is nothing licentious about our gospel liberty. The five commandments Paul cites are all taken from the second table of the law, having to do with love toward our neighbor. First, he mentions the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I'd like to take a little time and talk to this generation on the widest news outlet in the world, all of them. Give me an interview and let me tell you what this is talking about. Adultery is always shameless selfishness. Always. Shameless selfishness. Adulterers try to convince themselves and others that they love the one with whom they're committing adultery. But I love him. Hogwash. But I love her. That's a bunch of bull. That just ain't so. That just ain't so. Well, how do you know? Because God says so. That's how I know. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter. Adultery and fornication are perhaps the most selfish acts men and women perform in this world. You see, they are acts that people do only when they hold the one they embrace in utter contempt. Now, you young girls, listen to me. You mamas and daddies, listen to me. You tell your children these things, and you can bring them to me, and I'll tell them. If you don't have the gumption to tell them, I'll tell them. A boy ain't going to take that girl to bed except for his own selfish desires. There's no love involved in it, just passion. You're not going to steal another man's wife except for your own selfish desires. You have contempt for her, for her husband, for her children, for everybody in your family and everybody in her family, and you do it only to gratify yourself for a mess of beans just like Esau did. That's all there is to it. If I don't like that, come back and I'll give you some more. Then he quotes the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. While most of us have never actually murdered anybody, the Lord Jesus tells us that anger toward others without cause is violation of the commandment. And the only cause for just anger is anger over man's sin against God, not his sin against me. Man's sin against his fellow man, not his sin against me. Evil committed against someone else, not evil committed against me. Anger, wrath, and malice involve many, many things. All of them are evil, but they never involve love. Then he quotes the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's called slander. That's called lying against your neighbor. That's called accusing somebody of something that's not true. That's called attributing someone a character that's not true. It's always rooted in pride and selfishness. It always comes from pride and selfishness, serving yourself. I'll tell you why folks talk bad about other people. It's to make themselves look good. There's never another excuse. There's never another reason. And then he quotes the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Obviously, if you steal something from somebody, you take it from them because you despise them and you consider them unworthy of yourself and unworthy to possess what you don't have and yourself worthy of the thing you steal. It's selfishness. And then he quotes the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. Coveting, desiring what others have, or just desiring what you don't have, is self-love at its height. Not love to God and others, but self-love. When I desire what others have, it's because I foolishly imagine that I am worthy of this and it'll make me happy. Me, me, me. We live in a generation of men and women Our children have been taught, and we've been taught for the last 50 years, everything centers on me. Would to God you'd learn nothing centers on you. Nothing. The world doesn't revolve around you. The world's not going to stop just because you die. And the world's not going to stop spinning because you're upset. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Nothing depends on you, and nothing revolves around you, and nothing centers in you or me. Or me. Rather, you and I were put here by our God to serve Him and others. Our business as a society, I couldn't believe I heard somebody actually say this on the news the other night, talking about elections coming up and elections passed. He said there was a time when folks used to vote because this is good for the nation. When was the last time you heard anyone interviewing anybody, one of those exit polls on TV, or talking to anybody and say, well, do you think this is best for the rest of the world, best for our nation? How is this going to affect you? How much did you get in the tax cut? How much are you going to lose if that happens? It's always you. It's always you. Our thoughts ought not be fixed on us. They'll be fixed on others all the time. Well, if I don't look after myself, who's going to? God will. And He does a better job than I can do. Love requires continual self-denial. Look how Paul continues, verse 9. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When was the last time you did something to make yourself hurt? I believe, let's see here. I wonder how deep I could cut that wrist without it cutting me to the quick and making me bleed to death. Or just get it pocket. When was the last time you did? Well, Don, only a crazy man do something like that. That's exactly what he says. No man ever yet hated his own body. No man ever yet did injury to himself. Not as long as his mind was, unless he needed to be locked away somewhere. Nobody but an insane man injures himself. And Paul says, love your neighbor just like that. Don't do anything to injure them. Because self-denial runs contrary to my flesh, this love requires constant effort and thought. That means you have to take your focus off yourself, Don, and quit thinking about how you feel and what you think and what you want and what you need. I need to think a little bit about what Bobby needs and Mark needs and Claus wants and Ruth wants and you want and you feel and you think. I read something this week that illustrates exactly what the Spirit of God teaches us here in Romans 13. Back in 1990, just after God removed the Berlin Wall, there was a pastor in East Germany named Uwe Homer and his wife Sigrid. Living in their home with them was a man by the name of Erich Honecker and his wife. Erich Honecker was the boss of the Communist Party in East Germany before the wall came down. And he was suffering from kidney cancer. And because of all his past atrocities, no East German hospital or institution would take them in. Pastor Homer and his wife were caring for Erich Honecker and his wife. Now let me tell you about this Pastor Homer and his wife. They had 11 children. All of them had refused to join the Communist Youth Organization. As a result, they had been barred from attending universities, and they had been kept from getting decent jobs. They were deprived and disadvantaged because of their refusal. The person responsible was Honecker's wife, who headed East Germany's educational system. And now this pastor and his family, who had been victimized by the Honeckers, were caring for them in their own home. I've been working on this message for a few weeks, and I have been asking myself the question, I wonder if I'd open my house to them, if I'd been there. Wonder if you would. The very people who had victimized them were being helped by them without the least trace of bitterness. They were loving even their enemies. That's what God the Holy Spirit tells us to do here in Romans 13. Now, I promised you I'd go back to Romans 1, so turn back there with me. This is where Paul first speaks of the debt we owe, the debt we must pay, claiming it as his own. There's much more we can and must do by which to heap coals of fire on the heads of our enemies, as he tells us in Romans 12, 20 and 21. But nothing surpasses paying the debt by telling eternity-bound sinners of Jesus Christ and his sin-atoning sacrifice, his almighty free grace, his saving mercy. Romans 1:14, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Make it your business to tell sinners everywhere who God is and how God saves sinners by his Son. Make it your business to get sinners here to hear the gospel of God's free grace and to publish it from here everywhere. Never tire of it. And there's no better way to do so than to go find that man, that woman that has been the meanest and the most obnoxious and the most abusive to you and bring them to hear the gospel and do them good. Take them out to dinner and get them a cup of coffee and say, I'd like you to come to church with me tonight. I believe it'll do us both good. You can't do that. That's absurd, preacher. No, it's called obeying God. You see, he who is your most implacable enemy today may be your most cherished friend tomorrow. God just might save him. And he won't use you for the saving of his soul, except as you walk with him, doing him good, laying down your life to him. That's what it is to love somebody. We live in this generation of marriage and divorce and remarriages. Man gets married, well, I'll throw her away and get me another one. I just don't love her anymore. If you ever did, you do. If you ever did, you do. Love doesn't cease. Love doesn't cease. And love is the kind of commitment that just can't be put off. It can't be stopped. It can be injured, but it can't be stopped. It can be hurt, but it can't be stopped. It can be greatly abused, but it can't be stopped. Believers are men and women committed to the welfare of all in whom their lives are, with whom their lives are intermingled, all with whom they come into contact by God's providence, seeking to do them good. Jerry, sadly, we fail miserably with our tongues and our tempers and our behaviors. And it ought not be. It ought not be. Let us learn to love one another and to walk in love toward them that are without. That's called giving up everything for somebody else. That's what it is. Giving up everything for somebody else. This woman married me nearly 49 years ago. And she took my name. And she gave up her family and she left her home. And she's followed me everywhere I've ever gone. And she does everything she can just for me, just to make me happy. It's called love. It's called love. I hope I do the same. But there's not going to be any end to this, you see. Well, you can't say that for sure. Yes, I can. Divorce is not an option. That door was closed the day I said, I take her for better or for worse, till death do us part, and she said the same. That door was closed. I took that vow before God. But that's not the only reason, Merle. I love her. She loves me. So we'll work it out. We'll work it out. How about you? Whatever it is that causes strife and division in your home, with God's people, with your neighbor, work it out. Work it out by giving up. That's the only way of working things out. You got to give up. You got to give up. You get in an argument with somebody, the only way you're going to stop is somebody gives up. All right, you win. That's right. You just give up. The only way it's going to stop. And you and I ought always to give up ourselves to God, to one another, and to others. So as much as lieth in you, love one another with a pure heart fervently for Christ's sake. Amen.